Well, welcome to the Sabbath Hour. I'm Brother Gregory, and I talk about the kingdom of God. And I've been talking about it all morning and all week. And we had an interesting show early this morning with Alfred Dask. And we talked about it for 2 hours there. And then I had a follow-up show to a debate that we had live on RBN this last week with Jerry Kirk on, is Paul an apostle or is he an apostate? Is he a false prophet? And, of course, a lot of people find that shocking, but there's actually a fairly large number of people that are beginning to question Paul and think that Paul was all wrong and very confused and an usurper and even the first pope. And there's all kinds of things that they put together to try to prove that. And it is really very easy to disprove almost everything that they come up with. And I thought we would come up with more during the debate. It was about a two-hour debate. We have that debate on our website now. You can listen to it at hisholychurch.org. And it's such a huge website with all kinds of audios and all kinds of videos and books and articles to talk about the kingdom, because the kingdom, of course, is a vast subject. And it talks a great deal about all the deception. It's a very iconoclastic site. We're constantly tearing apart a lot of misconceptions, but we never do that without supplying you with a real answer, a real solution, which is really what the good news is all about. That's what gospel means, good news. The good news was you have the right to be a free soul under God, and you have that right now. And because the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, is at hand. But you should not be foolish in your pursuit of that. You need to count the cost, and you need to move according to the ways of Christ and do what he said to do. And it is absolutely astounding to us the number of churches that we visited or I've seen over the years that really don't have a clue as to what Christ said to do. And because of that, when they read Paul, they often read Paul out of the context of Christ, and so therefore they don't know what Paul is saying to do. Now, some of this is due to our misunderstanding of language, including English, as well as somewhat marginally and maybe questionable translations. Now, there's a lot of different translations. I use the King James all the time. But even though I use the King James, I don't mind people using other Bibles, because I go back to what our earliest texts are of the authors and take a look at the Greek. Now, I know some people who are King James-only people say, oh, you never want to look at the Greek. Well, personally, I will tell them right now, and if they were to call in, I would tell them also, you're an absolute fool if you don't look at the Greek. Because the King James clearly translates one word 10 different ways, and sometimes 5 or 6 different words one way. And you're going to miss something. If you add a couple of pastors who don't know what they're talking about explaining what you're reading, and maybe a few Renaissance paintings and a couple of Hollywood movies into your thinking, when you read the Bible, you're going to get a completely wrong idea, or you could get a completely wrong idea about what Paul was saying, what John the Baptist was saying, what Christ was saying. And even without all that extra assistance of Hollywood, you probably would get it confused anyway, because that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees got Moses all confused and misinterpreted Moses, and we know that because Christ said they did. Of course, we'd probably get an argument from a lot of Pharisee types today. In the debate, one of the things kept coming up is that Paul was a Pharisee. And, of course, he was the son of a Pharisee. And he even said, I am the son of a Pharisee and a Pharisee, which is kind of like saying, yeah, I'm a Republican. And I actually was a Republican, but now I'm not a Republican. I'm not registered as a Republican. I'm not a Democrat either, and I'm not a Libertarian. I'm seeking the kingdom, and that pretty much takes up all my time. But Paul said this when a mob was about to tear him apart, including Pharisees, because he was preaching something so contrary to what the Pharisees believed that they wanted to kill him. They plotted to kill him. They planned to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And they would have killed him except for Christ. And one of the other people that protected him was the Romans. And why did they protect him? Because Pontius Pilate said Jesus Christ is the rightful king. The apostles are working daily in the temple, which is a government building. If you got the baptism of Christ, you opted out of the social security system that made you subject to income tax. Yeah, because the Pharisees were charging income tax. They were also charging sales tax and property tax and all these things. Came in at different times. Property tax came in way back with the Hasmoneans. But all that had slipped away from the way Israel had once operated, which was by free will offerings alone for hundreds of years. The entire government of Israel operated by free will offerings. You could pay any minister that you chose what you would owe in taxes. And you could even determine how much you would pay in taxes based on what you thought he was providing as services. In other words, if all things were equal, you'd give him 10% of what you produced in a given year. But and they call that tithing. And that was tithing because there were 10 men in your congregation, and you gave them one-tenth, and that guy gave them one-tenth. And so what happened was, that minister would receive his entire wages from those 10 families who he was providing government services for. And how did he provide those government services? He went around and found out what they needed. He connected himself with other ministers like himself in a network that reached all the way across Israel. And so that if you had a problem or the congregation that he was serving had a problem that they couldn't handle, he tapped into that network and people helped them out. Entire governmental system operating by faith, hope, and charity alone. No forced taxes. No compelled taxes in Israel until the people rejected God and elected a king. And when they elected a king, the voice of the people ended up choosing Saul, happy that Samuel consented to it. And, of course, the first thing that Saul did that doomed his kingdom, his government, was he forced a tax. He forced a sacrifice to the people. I don't know if you heard the little noise in the background. We just uploaded a half-hour show on this very subject, and we will accompany that with the URL for the debate on Paul. But we're going to – I didn't get to go through all my notes on Paul. But Paul was preaching that same type of government that operated before Saul, the king, became king. And Jesus was preaching that same type of government. John the Baptist was preaching that same type of government. Jesus, through his sacrifice, made that government possible for those in Judea at that time. And because Rome recognized Jesus Christ as a rightful king, and said so in an official Roman document, nailed to the cross. If you declared Christ as your king, which we see Peter doing, these are the men that say there is another king, one Jesus, and to contrary, they all could opt out. Everywhere in the Roman Empire, you could opt out of the government that you were under in Greece or Corinth or Rome and say, I'm going to pay my taxes to the apostles now. Through their network of servant ministers, titular leaders, who don't exercise authority, won't throw me in jail if I don't pay enough taxes. They are given then instructions by the king. How much do you owe? I owe this much. How much can you pay? I can only pay this much. Paid in full. The good servant. Christ is telling you how to run your government. Paul is going to men like the treasurer of Corinth, and saying, you should run your government this way. And Corinth actually is considering it and moving in that direction. Paul takes the same argument to Rome. Rome used to operate that way 500 years before. But it wasn't doing that anymore. It had become an indirect democracy and then eventually became an imperial power and elected a president of Rome. There was actually elections in Rome on a regular basis. All the emperors at first were elected by an electoral college. 10-year term of office as imperator, which means commander-in-chief. Two other offices Augustus wanted when he became the first emperor. One was Principat Civitas, which would translate first citizen or president. And his wife is known as Principat Femina, which would translate first lady. That was a 1-year term of office, and Augustus didn't always win that election because he was often out of town, fighting foreign wars, bankrupting Rome. And the third office was Apotheos, appointer of gods. That's what that translates into. But actually what it would really translate is appointer of judges, because he appointed all the federal, feudal, imperial judges throughout the Empire of Rome. Not all the judges, just the imperial ones handling imperial matters, federal matters. I just explained to you the identical government that is in the United States today. You're back in Rome again. You're back in the bondage of Egypt again. And the reason why is your pastors, the brutish louts that they are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom like Paul did. Now, did Paul do away with the law? Did he say, oh, wait, we don't have the law, all we have to do is accept Jesus? No. He did away with the nomos. That's the Greek word, nomos. Always translated law in the Bible, and at least in the King James. He did away with the nomos that was nailed to the cross. But what is the nomos? Is that all law? No. Nomos comes from a word, nemos, which is a primary word that means to parcel out, especially food or grazing, to animals. Nomos was the law that was established by men. Anything established, a custom, a law, a command, that's what was nailed to the cross. The actual law of God that is mentioned in the Paul's writings and in the New Testament over and over again is never translated law. It's translated righteousness. It comes from dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S in English letters, which means divine law, God's law. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. That's why Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, and the righteousness of God, the law of God, divine will. Now, is it divine will that you don't commit adultery? Sure, we know that in the Ten Commandments. But, of course, Jesus says, and the Pharisees say, that's all you have to do. You know, like Clinton, I did not have sex with that lady. He didn't commit adultery, because he didn't do this specific act that he would call adultery, at least with that lady. But he's already lusted after her in his own heart, so according to Christ, he did. But according to the Pharisees, he didn't break the law. He's okay. He's still clean, because he didn't actually do it. But according to Christ, he isn't clean. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. That you can't keep the letter of the law unless you have the law written in your heart and your mind. Unless you have divine law, righteousness, what Christ says, written in your heart and your mind. Paul goes on over and over again in the Bible talking about the commandments, listing them off even in more detail than Christ, saying that you have to keep them. But we'll get to that in a little bit. So, another point I'll mention, because we have a whole hour here on the Sabbath hour, and I couldn't get it all in my half-hour blog talk, is that there are five, six different words that are translated ordinances. Now, we think of ordinances in a lot of different ways. They have kittis as translated ordinance, diatage, paradosis, dogma, and tole, as well as that same word, dekaios, which is the Greek word for righteousness. They're all translated ordinance sometimes. Word dogma actually has to do with the decree of government. They actually talk here as a decree of the Roman Senate as part of the definition of dogma. And, of course, now we have dogmas that are decreed by churches. But the reality is the only dogma that should be decreed in the church is the dogma of Jesus Christ, which I am astonished at how much is written on dogma that never even hardly mentions Jesus Christ. That's why we call it his church, because we don't have any dogma or doctrine other than what Jesus says. Now, we'll look at the epistles, and we'll look at Paul, and we'll examine what Paul says, but always in the context of what Jesus said. And when Jesus was asked, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He says, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. Paul is saying the same thing when he talks about the commandments as well. He's not, and they talk about doing away with handwritten ordinances. What's he talking about? He's talking about men ruling over other men. We're not to be doing that. Paul even goes on to say, like in Romans 7:6, let's read that. But now we are delivered from the law, nomos, that's what he's saying, nomos, that being dead wherein we were held, you know, captive in this nomos, this doled out law of men, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, he puts lust over there with thou shalt not covet. And I'm always amazed at how people know all the commandments, but thou shalt not covet. That means you can't even want what belongs to your neighbor. You can't even want to take away what belongs to your neighbor. Now, if we were all Christians in this country and we were given a vote, let's have Social Security, where somebody comes to your house and forces you to pay into Social Security. Remember now, and I have several articles up on News of Views and at His Holy Church that show you the actual laws themselves. When you pay into Social Security, there's no money on deposit for you. You're paying into Social Security to take care of the needy of your society at that time. That money is not saved for you. What's going to take care of you is those people working when you can't work anymore. Those people who are working when you need help will take care of you. That's why Social Security is a system of sacrifice. You are sacrificing some of your pay every week, every day, every month, to help take care of the needy of your society. And that money goes off digitally usually to some bank account where the government withdraws money from that account to send out Social Security checks that month. That's your Corbin. And those people that send out those checks, those are your priests. Those are your ministers. That is your religion, because that's how you take care of the needy of your society. And James tells us pure religion is to take care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans, unspotted, untouched by the world. And he uses a word meaning constitutional order or system of government. This is what Paul is saying, to take care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity, through the perfect law of liberty, by your personal sacrifice, through a network of ministers who are titular, voluntarily helping the needy of your network, and will occasionally help people when they see them outside of your network if they find them beat up in a ditch. But they also only help people in a way that strengthens them, because they don't want to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, that in a time of affluence they weaken, not strengthen, the poor. So this is what Paul is preaching when he's talking about. And the law that was nailed to the cross was Herod's law, that you had to contribute to the priests of the temple, or you could be arrested by temple guards or other policemen of that society, because you had a contract with them when you got the baptism of Herod. You are now literally an employee of the government temple. When you worked, a portion of what you earned went to the temple. Now, in the United States, it's a little different in some countries, but in the United States, when you go get a Social Security number, which is also called your your federal employee identification number, that means that whatever work you do, a portion of that labor must go to someone with an federal employer identification number. And he takes that money and he's entrusted with it to deliver it to the priests of your Social Security system to take care of the needy that day, in hopes that the young will take care, you know, the people growing up when you're old will take care of you if you fall on hard times. Great offer. But with it, you waive a right to a portion of your labor, because they will not only take what was originally a few percent Social Security, and now it's like 14%, they will also take an income tax. And you will have to pay into that as well, because you waived the right to a portion of your labor. It was very small at first. You got to remember, when this was first instituted, you went down and got that number, you made $10,000 in a year. You didn't have to pay any income tax. And you only had to pay a few percent for Social Security. So everybody said, oh, this sounds good. If I get injured tomorrow, they'll take care of me. And they said, okay, that's good. But they didn't think, wait a minute, I'm giving the government power to force my neighbor to have to take care of me. Now, every pastor in the country should have said, whoa, we can't do that. That's coveting your neighbor's goods. Well, if we enter into this, we'll have one purse, and we know that runs towards wickedness and evil. But they said, oh, no, it's only a little tiny bit. It won't be much. But everybody was caught in the same net. Go read Proverbs 10 in your spare time, because that's what they're talking about. And they got you. And so Paul says, what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. He's telling you. Paul's telling you. But you're not listening to Paul. You're listening to these brutish pastors who have been deceived in some cases. But in other cases, even when they're shown the truth, they continue to say, oh, no, don't worry. Don't listen to that man over there out there in the desert, that voice crying in the wilderness. Just go and believe that you're saved, because you accepted Jesus. Don't bother with what Jesus said. I had a pastor tell me the other day that when Jesus said, answering the man, what you must do to attain eternal life, and he says, keep the commandments, he said, well, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. That was before the crucifixion, so that doesn't count anymore. You don't have to keep the commandments. You just have to believe in Jesus. But it says, as many as... for those who love me, keep my commandments. And that's later on in the gospel. No, you have to turn around. Now, if you turn around and start keeping the commandments, including thou shalt not covet, start seeking a way in which to take care of the needy of your society without using a gun to the head of your neighbor. If you seek that way, if you turn around and start returning to the ways of your father, which has been the ways of the father since Abel and Seth and Noah and Abraham and Moses and John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, to live by charity and love rather than forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare and beating him over the head when he doesn't pay enough, if you turn around and head towards Christ and what he was talking about, and Paul and what he was talking about, you're now the prodigal son, and the father will run out and meet you. And if chariots come against you, he will put a pillar of fire between you and them. He will protect you. But you got to really want to go back. And the only way I can see you go back is you have to stop caring about yourself as much as you do and start caring about your neighbor at least as much as you care about yourself. In other words, you only got so much caring in you. If you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, then you have to be willing to sacrifice some of yourself for your neighbor. Now, how do you do that? You just sit around and wait till you run across your neighbor having trouble? Or do you actually go, is that what you want God to do? I didn't see you were having trouble, so I didn't come to your aid. You want God to come to your aid at the drop of a hat? Then you've got to be willing to come to your neighbor's aid at the drop of a hat. And you got to take the time to find out if your neighbor has a need. And that's why we've created the Living Network, so you can connect with others in your local community and form congregations, free assemblies of record. So you say, these 10 families are my congregation, and we pick this man to be our minister, and this becomes our government. If you're doing that, you have a chance to be a free soul under God. If you're just running out saying, hey, I don't have to listen to the government, I'm a sovereign or whatever it is, you could get yourself in a lot of trouble, and you should be in a lot of trouble because you don't care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. I came on to the Sabbath Hour in this particular program because some of the people here sound like they get it. They got to actually care about others. And so I'll come on here as long as I think that's the case. So far, so good. But we're coming up on 29 minutes after the hour, and I'm going to turn it over to Cheryl, and she can do her thing. And maybe we take some calls. If not, I'll just go back raking everybody over the coals. What do you say, Cheryl?
Oh yeah, that sounds great. One question in the chat room.
Okay.
Role. I didn't want to interrupt. About frequent. This is the question about frequency healing and how the Bible views holistic healing from an energetic point of view. And he lists things like crystals and tuning forks and chakras.
Okay. Well, we could talk about that when we return. How about that?
All right. That sounds really good.
Okay.
Okay, everyone. This is Cheryl hosting for you the Sabbath Hour with Brother Gregory and Team Free State after that. So please stay tuned. Okay, we're back. If you have any questions and you'd like to speak directly with Brother Gregory, please give us a call at 347-324-3704. If you haven't already joined us on the chat room, please join us there at freedomizerradio.com. So what do you think about that question there, Brother Gregory?
Okay, I'm going to lead into the answer, but I'm going to lay some groundwork first, which will also connect with what I'm talking about. The apostles did all kinds of miracles. They did them in a number of different ways. And they were clearly being taught all kinds of things that we don't see detailed out in the Bible. And we see the parables and the stories, and like I pointed out, that when Jesus was talking about the good servant who went to the people that owed money and said, how much do you owe and how much can you pay, and forgave half the debt, whatever they said they could pay, he accepted that as payment in full, and he was called the good servant. These aren't just vague nicety stories. He's telling them actual instructions on how to operate a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, by faith, hope, and charity. This changes the spirit that can flow through you because you now become compatible with the Holy Spirit. So the apostles, when they began to understand this, they could actually go out and they could heal people and they could change things in the lives of people. But always, even with Christ, when he was healing, almost always, I shouldn't say always, it was clear that there was somebody requesting to be healed, somebody who was exercising a element of faith, whereby Jesus says, thy faith has saved thee, thy faith has healed thee. And what this faith is, hope is the doorway through which faith enters. And this faith is where this spirit of life, the tree of life, as we see it mentioned in the Old Testament, can enter in to you and actually be passed on to others. Now, we all have a certain amount of spiritual energy. We all have a certain amount of chemical energy. Most of us have a certain amount of physical energy, and we can share that around. I can help you lift something. I can actually, forget about me, I can tell you young girls and everybody else who can actually take their hands and put them over an injured person and healing begins to take place. And this is real. Now, the question is, where is this energy coming from? And we talked about this once in one of the earlier shows on Sabbath Hour, is that there was a healer in Germany who was very good at gathering a number of people together and through a series of almost exercises, I won't really call them exercises, but I can't think of another word at the moment, or procedures, they would actually bring about miraculous healing. And they were very effective. He healed a lot and lot of people, but he himself, at about 54, I think it was, all of a sudden while driving to another appearance, became deathly ill, ran into the hospital, they opened him up, and he was racked inside as if he was burnt, literally black with cancer on the inside. And the reason why is because he was dabbling in the arts of healing without the full protection or the full armor, as it's used in the Bible. We see the word full armor of God protecting him. And he was picking up elements of the people that had these problems, and they weren't going away. I know someone who can actually literally, at a very young age, they could do this. They could probably still do it. I actually encourage them not to be doing it randomly. They were going to be a massage therapist, and they could actually touch somebody who was injured or had a pain. And they would know it instantly. They would know where the pain was without the person saying anything. They would feel the pain. And the person would suddenly know the pain was gone. They would feel the pain disappear. But the other person who touched them would have the pain. And amongst their own family, they actually did healing a number of times this way. But when you start reaching out into the rest of the community, this can get dangerous because that doorway that I talked about, hope, compassion, that is opening up, it can be a two-way doorway. You can bring in evil when you dabble in this. And we see this with people using Ouija boards and what have you. And I could give you stories that would scare the daylights out of you. And maybe if you come to one of our retreats, like the fall retreat last of September out here in Oregon, we'll get around the campfire and tell scary stories about real demons. But back to your question about this healing and what we were talking about before, is you have to become compatible with the Holy Spirit. You can't be coveting your neighbor's goods. You cannot be bearing false witness. You cannot want to steal. You cannot want to lust. You cannot want to do these other things and still be compatible with the Holy Spirit, as much as you will need if you're going to be dabbling in the arts of healing. You need that Holy Spirit in you so that when that door opens up to pass that healing on to others, that nothing of evil wants to come back in. Because evil won't enter into somebody full of the Holy Spirit. Evil has no power over somebody who is full of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you just bring somebody with the Holy Spirit into a room with evil people, you will actually see some people moving to the back of the room, pacing back and forth, actually fleeing the room, leaping over furniture to get out of there. People ask about casting out demons. Well, casting out demons is not hard. The difficult thing is casting them out of the people and having the people still there when you're done. Because most of my experience when we've cast out demons, the people left with the demons. They actually fled, leaping over furniture, like I said, to get out of there because the people didn't want to let go of the demons. I bet you if you were at the Sermon on the Mount, it'd be very interesting to look way in the back of the crowd and see who's pacing around back there. Because those are the people who don't want to get rid of their demons. So a lot of people want to get healed, but you need to be healing with the full power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when they talk about crystals and stuff like that, yes, the hem of Jesus' garment transmitted energy, virtue, went out from him into that woman through the garment and into that woman and healed her. And that's a real thing. You can, you know, you can actually leave engramic impressions of the spirit that is in you in objects. And certain crystals actually lend themselves to that. But I would be very wary of getting into that without getting into what we were talking about in the first half hour of loving your neighbor as yourself, of seeking righteousness in everything you do. Because if you seek these powers of healing, and you do not have the righteousness of Christ in you, you're opening the door to demonic influences, which can come into you and take you over. And that's a real threat. Now, a lot of your born-again Christians, they don't want to have anything to do with anything that sounds like it's of spirits, but all the apostles were casting out demons, they were healing the sick, and they were doing these things. Now, there is a mention in the Old Testament of crystals being used and stones being held in the hand. And you have to be careful that you do not attribute too much power to these things. There are certain tricks that the prophets used sometimes to help clear their mind so that they were only listening and waiting upon the Lord. Certain meditations that open the mind so that you can receive the Holy Spirit by quieting the, it's what we call fasting. There's all kinds of fasting. It's not always just fasting from food, but fasting from fear, fasting from lust, fasting from ambition, fasting from anger. It's all these things we need to fast from, and fasting from food is just one aspect of that fasting, but you need to have that fasting. And you also need to have this prayer where you yearn for the righteousness of God. And your yearning, your prayers are not pure, but they can be made pure as you let Christ in you. And the barometer of whether or not you're letting Christ in you is, are you coveting? Are you seeking righteousness, not only for yourself, but for others? The character of Christ was that he came to serve others. If you want the power of healing, you need to want to serve others in righteousness. Not just serve others, but serve them in righteousness. We have a lot of people who want to be charitable and just give to anybody who has a need. And they make we people weak that way. And it isn't what Christ did. Christ didn't just give to everybody who came. He gave some people a real hard time. I'm not come to give to you, but to these people. And they kept persisting. And finally, they assumed a humble position of saying, isn't the dogs even allowed to eat the crumbs from your table? And in that humility, he realized, and he had brought that person to that point of humility and did it before the crowd so that they could see that, because you need that humility in order to receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not boastful. It's not going to be tough. First time Christ is out there healing people, he's telling them, don't go tell anybody I did this. Keep it a secret. Eventually it was going to come out. He knew. You know, you're not going to be doing all these things and it not come out. But he didn't want to get into the boastful thing. He always assumed this humble position. He didn't want to get into the realm of exercising authority over you. He wanted to set you free so that you'd be free souls under God. Do you want that for your neighbor? Is that what you're working for? If you start seeking that righteousness, all these other healing abilities will come. I've already been shocked by seeing it. You know, I wasn't expecting it. I was just seeking the kingdom and a little bit of the righteousness. You know, I'm not pure. I don't walk on water. Not yet. But the fact is, you can all, we should be doing all the things the apostles did and greater things, and that also we should be doing. But we have to face our own concupiscence, our own selfishness, our own pride. And then when you open the door to the Holy Spirit, then he will give you the power to heal. And whether there's a stone there or a hem of a garment, you won't need those things. And, you know, I'm not going to say don't ever... I'm not going to set out rules for people to follow, or I'll end up becoming another Nimrod or a Pharisee. But I do recommend caution. When Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, not only for yourself but for others, and the righteousness of God, not only for yourself but for others, start attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. When you start doing that, and I see a lot of Americans and a lot of people across the world starting to do that, all over, they're drawn towards men like Ron Paul. Not that Ron Paul is a saint by any means, but he has some character. Just a little bit of character goes a long way when you're dealing with a cesspool of decadence that we see in the world today and in the world governments today. And he pulls in these thousands and thousands of people coming. But unfortunately, there are millions of people that are absolutely mindless and are the dead, burying the dead. And you cannot overcome them, but you can gather together with those people seeking that righteousness, and you will find the healers growing up amongst you. Now, if there's more to that question, because we don't really have a conversation, I assume they'll add to that question in the chat room, and Cheryl will be kind enough to inform me.
the person who asked that question said, thank you very much. That was the most interesting question or answer to the question that he'd ever received. So.
Okay. Well, that's what we want to do here, make it interesting.
Exactly. Well, you know, just a perspective. I don't think that he had heard before.
Right. That's common, it seems, with me, because I seem to be always coming from a place that people haven't seen before. But I really encourage people to join the network, because we have people on the network that are starting to really get together, and I think it's a great way to express this desire for the kingdom, not only for yourself but for others. And not just get on the network, but pick a contact point, a contact minister, and start gathering with other people, if it's just two or three in your local area, and start forming those congregations of record. Whoever God sends us, that's where we will start. I'm going to read from Galatians 5:19 to go back to the original subject, and you can go ahead and interrupt me anytime, Cheryl, if you got another question from the chat room. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that was a big, long list. And actually, we could study several of those words. You know, witchcraft is actually thinking that you could say certain words and be saved. You know, conjure up salvation by saying words, hocus pocus kind of words. Idolatry is taking objects and venerating them, including the King James Bible. You don't venerate the object. The Word of God is alive in the hearts of the men who wrote those books to begin with, not necessarily in the translators, and not necessarily in those who read it or try to interpret it for you. Idolatry is looking to anything made by men and worshiping that rather than God, which is Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's where Paul is taking us with that statement. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, nomos law. There is righteousness. There is the divine law, because that's what the divine law produces. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. Lust after what? Lust after the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I tell you, if you start doing that, there are so many things I could teach you, but I cannot teach you on the radio, which is why we need a living network of people that are gathering together to sit down in the same room with other people that are beginning to open their own hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit. Will give you an advantage to see and move quickly, which we will need to do, towards the Holy Spirit, the mere presence of those people. But you have to be very careful. Beware of anybody who wants to exercise authority or take a position of authority. And you should be guarding yourselves that you do not give people authority, including me or anybody. The kingdom of God is established by individual revelation. Yeah, we'll look at the Bible and measure out. Are we these things over here, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith? Or are we these other things, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, witchcraft, hatred, variance, wrath, strife? Are we those things? These are signs, you know, and I don't know how many times I've seen the stories of some pastor or minister going around preaching, accept Jesus in your heart, and then he runs off with one of the wives of somebody in the choir. What the heck was going on with that? You know, that just doesn't cut it. Somebody was a liar. You know, that's not it. So anyway, Paul goes on to say, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, in other words, do contrary to divine law, indignation, wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, and doeth evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. When he says the Jew first, remember there were people who say that those that claimed to be Jews and were not. But the fact is, when he says the word Jew, when Paul usually says it, he's talking about citizens of Judea. When he says Gentiles, he's talking about other nations. As I pointed out earlier, the Jews were Gentiles to the Romans. The Romans considered Jews to be another nation. And that's what ethnos means, another nation. So when Christ is saying you're not to be like the Gentiles, he's saying like other nations. Why is he saying that? Because he was preaching a nation, a government. He appointed men to be the head of that government, but they could not exercise authority one over the other. And the only way a government like that works is that if we return to the ways of Christ, which are serving one another, faith, hope, and charity, righteousness, seeking those weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, which is what Paul is teaching. So anyway, those of you who go to the website at hisholychurch.org, go up to the little drop-down menu where the guy is throwing out a net, join the network in your own local areas, and get to know somebody who's a contact minister, volunteer yourself. If two people think you're a contact minister, a good contact minister, we'll put you on with the other contact ministers, and you can help serve everybody by learning how to work together with those people. And you will get notices as to when we post things like this radio program, the blog talk on Paul, the debate on Paul. We'll eventually, we've already got hundreds of audios up. But it's really not, I don't want you to sit around listening to audios all day. I want you meeting with other people that are beginning to open the door to the Holy Spirit. Already, many of them are showing the ability to heal instantly. They're showing the ability to stand before the wicked and the wicked tremble. I mean, this is happening. The wicked are actually even literally, physically bowing down to the Holy Spirit, not to us, but to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we won't be attacked. It doesn't mean that we don't have lots of fasting and prayer to do because we're going to be dealing with more and more wicked. The doors of hell are opening, too. The righteous are awakening, but the doors of hell are opening. Soon hell will be empty, for all the demons will be here. And you want to be walking in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit of God, and you want to be doing that with others seeking to do that too. The strength is in Christ, not in the numbers. But we come to serve one another, and we cannot do that unless we come together. So with beating that, what else is new with you, Cheryl?
Well, I've been kind of scrambling here in the chat room with one of our chatters, trying to discern exactly what his question is. So I'm going to give it a shot.
Okay.
How do you know when you hear something or read it, how do you know what's the truth? And I'm gathering, this is what I'm kind of gathering. If someone gives a particular perception or a certain take on a different subject, say you pick a particular book in the Bible and you hear somebody give one rendition or one explanation and then someone else gives a completely different take on it. How do you personally discern when you're exposed to new information, new to you, or maybe just in your studies? How do you discern what's true, and how do you handle that?
You really have to develop this walking in the Spirit. And of course, you say that, and what does that mean? That's really not going to help somebody in the chat room necessarily, but I'm not kidding when I'm talking about walking in the Spirit. It's a real thing. We think of tables, that's real, that's solid, that's substance. But the reality is that the Spirit is the substance of things. And the reality, you see, the table, the wall, that is a reflection of the reality. We think of the Spirit as something ghostly you pass your hand through. It's not really here. It doesn't really have any effect. The Spirit is reality. And you can't manipulate the Spirit. You have one choice, the Spirit of God or something less. And the devil is happy to offer you something less, the evil one. The reality is that, I can give you examples. I have to only give you examples because I can't just hand it to you because it's not, I'm speaking words here. But,
right.
You know, Jesus is very, very specific when he says to Peter, you know, who am I, he asks all the apostles, only Peter comes up with the answer. And Jesus says, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you know this, not because flesh and blood revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven. And how did he do that? He did that in the Spirit. Now, it takes a certain amount of practice. It takes a certain amount of striving. It takes a certain amount of humility. When I realized I could not figure out the answer to what was going on in the world, and I literally admitted that I cannot, and I see this with many other guys that I come across that are figuring things out. They came to a point where they said, I don't have the answer. I can't figure it out. I can't lift myself up by my bootstraps. And they assume that humble position of saying, I can't do it. I mean, you can literally lay down on the ground. Do it in your prayer closet, because I don't want to see you. I don't want to trip over you. You lay down on the ground and say, God, I don't get it. You're going to have to show me. And you just lay there and wait. And wait. And then he probably won't show you right there. But later on, you'll see certain things. If you quieten your mind down, that's one of the big problems. Our brains are going a million miles an hour. You have to learn to quiet that down so you can hear the Lord say. Somebody gives me a book 2 inches thick and says, you know, you got to read this book. I can't. I'm a very slow reader. I can't. I'm not going to read this book. I just got it like, oh, my gosh, you know. And so I open the book up and I say, God, is there something in here you want me to see? And I literally fan. You see guys fanning through the book, so the pages are just zooming by. You couldn't see anything. All of a sudden, I'll see a page, and it attracts my attention. I put my finger in there, and I stop, and I look at that page, and I look at it, and it's like a flashlight is shining on a little light on that page. It's like that. It's not really. And I read that, and it means something to me. I needed to know that. And it's now in the book Covenants of the Gods or in the book that came to come. Because God showed me, when I sit down to Google something, I say, God, what do I, you know, I don't actually voice this, but what do I Google to show me the facts and information that I'm going to have to use to hit some poor slob over the head with to wake him up? Because the information I give you is not the answer. I'm just proving you ain't got the answer now. The answer is what that fellow is asking, or lady, whoever it is, who's asking in the chat room. How do you know? That is a great prayer. That is a great place to start. You don't know. You don't know if I'm telling you the truth. But you can touch the divine spark of God if you shut up and listen with humility in your heart. I use shut up in a very polite sense of the word. You just have to be still and know and ponder. And don't assume, I got it. Never figure, I got it. Now I'll go out and give it to other people. Uh-huh. I see certain things. God could take all the stuff I see away in a moment. Single little globule stroke, and suddenly I'm a blooming idiot again. This information and knowledge, it's coming to you by way of God, and God wants to take me out of the picture, he can do it in an instant. And he will in an instant. But I'm at his mercy. And though he may slay me, I will serve him. And so these are the attitudes. You're hearing these attitudes. But really, you have to pray for that divine inspiration of God, and he will know. And constantly question yourself. Don't doubt God. That doubt, is that you, Lord? I mean, who was it? Gideon. You know, I'll put the sheepskin out, and then the next day, okay, you did it that way. Now I'm going to do it the other way. Constantly. He wanted to be sure. That's good. But he then acted upon what God told him. And that you must do. And then every time you act upon what God told you, I could tell you a great story. I don't know. Who's your guest? Do you have a guest coming on the next? Because we're at the end of our 4 o'clock deal.
Yeah, we do have a guest. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, anyway, we'll just have to continue this next week, I guess.
Oh, tell me the story. I mean, give me a hint.
My story. Actually, I think I've already forgot it already. I don't think I'm gonna get it out. I forgot which one it was because I got distracted there for a minute. I guess God's shutting me up. So, I got a million of them, but we'll just, as long as we're having fun this time. But I don't want to hold up your guests. So,
okay. Well, thank you very much for tuning in with us again. You're much appreciated. And thank you, listeners, for your questions. Two very good questions today. So thank you. I appreciate it very much. We'll be back after this short commercial break. So stay tuned and have a blessed Sabbath.
Amen. Thank you, Cheryl.
You're so welcome.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.